Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
Hi, my name is Dan. I am the pastor here and get to share God's word with you. We've got a lot of people I know out on vacation this week, but I'm glad you all were here. I know some people are tuning in online, and we're getting to those last 3 weeks, parents. It's only 3 weeks away, at least. I forgot what Warwick is, if they're before or after school is coming, okay? Vacation season's officially over at that point, and everyone's got to be here. So we're going to take a look at God's Word and open it up. We've been talking through the book of 2 Timothy. We've been talking about leaving a legacy, a God-fearing legacy. I want to read our passage of Scripture, and then we're going to head right on in. I'm going to pray, and we'll head right on into our sermon. So today we're going to be looking at 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9. They say this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Verse 6 says, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. The last verse, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would watch over our time together, that you would open our ears, open our hearts to your Holy Spirit and what you want us to get out of today. This is your day. This is a day that we get to be with our family here, but also get to allow you to chisel away what needs to be chiseled away, to reveal things in us that we need to be aware of. And so, God, we ask that this would not be a sermon that we forget in 3 hours, but this is something that we chew on throughout the week, that we think about, that we examine ourselves, Lord, that it would transform us. And so we commit this time to you, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, you may not know the name Mamoru Samaragochi, but let me tell you a little bit about him. He was a celebrity back about 20-some years ago, 25 probably more or less. Mamoru was an amazing composer. And he was extremely popular in Japan. In fact, they called him Japan's Beethoven. He was also deaf. He could not hear. And he was writing originally a score for a video game that got very popular. And then he bridged out. He was doing music for the Olympics that were going on in Japan. And he was, everyone was just astounded. It was like everything he put out was amazing. His concerts would pack out. And here they would come out to see this deaf composer who put these incredible things together. When asked about his deafness being a problem, he once said, "If you trust your inner sense of sound, you create something that is truer. It is like communicating from the heart. Losing my hearing was a gift from God." Until 17 years after his first song was released. You see, a newscast broke on Japan news stations. And a man named Nigaki, a college professor of music, came out and said, "For the last 17 years, I have been writing music for him for about $60,000 a year per song. They're not his music. Oh, and by the way, he's not deaf. He's been faking the whole time." He said, "Originally, when we started to put this music together and I started to write it for him, he was pretending to be deaf, and we were trying to find ways to communicate, and it just got really difficult. And then he started to do some other things. And then eventually by the end of it, we were conversing completely one-on-one, and it was no problem because he's not deaf. And so you can imagine the disgrace to Japan, an honor culture. You can imagine the disgrace to this man, Mamoru, who's been faking all of these times, all these years. He was exposed as a fraud. Now, it's not first time in history. Those of you that are Gen X remember this fraud, the next picture. Milli Vanilli. Some of you are like, who is that? Okay, Milli Vanilli had hit after hit after hit when I was in middle school. Let me tell you, they were the jam. And Milli Vanilli was found out to be two models who were lip syncing, not actually singing, and all of their music was fake. And it was funny because then they tried to put out an album where they actually sang, and it was awful. It was awful. They couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. They were that bad. We've had frauds, okay? And I'll be honest, it's getting harder and harder for us to detect frauds today. Some of you have been duped by a phone call, pretending to be a company or whatever it is, or, hey, you've got a bill due and we need your information. Some of you have been duped by that, and I feel bad, especially those of you that are older. They prey upon you. They look for you. They come after you. You get an email from your Nigerian dead uncle. You apparently are getting $17 million, and all they need is your Social Security. It's getting harder and harder to discover what's real and what's fake. I'll give you another example. The floods that hit Florida with Hurricane Helene recently. Any of you see this picture? Yeah, some of you did. Some of you may have even shared this. I remember seeing it. I was like, oh my goodness, that's a gut punch. The flooding is awful, horrible. It's not a real person, nor a real dog, nor a real scene. This is artificial intelligence at its best. Someone created the picture to be a sad little girl with a puppy and flooding, put it out there as though it was real, and it was all fraudulent. This person doesn't even exist. Has anyone done with AI yet? Yeah. I mean, they can actually put up videos of me making it look like I can't sing, okay? It's a joke. You can laugh, okay? Like I can't say, okay. Anyway, you get the idea. It's getting harder and harder, and it's getting hard for us to understand what is real and what's a fake. And this is especially important for us in the church to figure out what's fraud, what isn't real, what is made up. Because to be honest, authors, pastors, book writers, you name it, are being encouraged to be celebrity. And when you become celebrity, you have to start saying the right things. You have to start doing certain things publicly, or you end up in a scandal. And so now you have to look at Christian writers and authors and pastors and musicians and say, are they really the real deal, or are they a fake too? And it's important for us to begin to discover what is real and what is fake. And in today's passage, as we're going to take it apart a little bit at a time, Paul encourages Timothy, the man that he is leaving a godly legacy in and teaching him how to leave a God-fearing legacy. He tells him that he needs to be different in all the right ways. Be different than what's around you. Be different than culture, because what you're seeing isn't what you need to imitate or surround yourself. Rather, you need to be authentic in a world of fakes. You need to be the real deal through and through. Every corner of your body should be authentic. So we're going to take a look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. You can follow along in the notes, take notes. I always encourage you to take notes. Some of us are more learners when we write stuff down, and it just helps us stick in our mind. I encourage you to do that. Also, you can open up your own Bible. We'll also have it here on the screen. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, and it says this. But understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Last days. Now, some of us really like the last days. We're hoping we're in the last days, that the Lord's coming, and that's a great thing to look forward to. But here's the thing. The phrase last days is often used in Scripture by Paul to talk about the time period from when Jesus came the first time to when he comes the second time. So are we in the last days? Yes, we are. Now, it still could be 200-300 years or more before the Lord comes back again, but we're technically in the last days. And he's saying, Timothy, the times that we're living in, There will come times of difficulty. This word for difficulty, Plutarch, a great, you know, Greek poet, used the same word, and he meant it as a gaping open wound, a nasty wound. There's going to be times in the end that are a horrible, horrible wound. For people will be lovers of self. Now, people, I want to stop here because people, this is important. Who is he talking about, Christians or non-Christians? Both, okay. So this is where we talk about context. The list of stuff that you heard me read earlier, and we're going to go through here sort of quickly because I'm not going to focus on each and every one, are those prevalent in the lost world? Lovers of arrogant, yes, just look at the Dallas Cowboys, okay? Sorry, it had to come out. It's almost football season. Yes, they are prevalent in the world around us. They're in Ephrata. They may be in this church. But here's the thing. In the context of what we've been looking at, if you remember last week, where we left off in our last episode, he was talking to Timothy about dealing with people in the church who were teaching false truth, getting caught up in controversies, blowing words out of proportion, looking for nuance, all that stuff. This is actually emphasizing more people in the church at this time. Got it? Okay. So for people in the church at this time, leaders and pastors and teachers in the church at this time are going to be lovers of self. They're going to teach self-love. You just need to love yourself, you know? Justin Bieber had a song called that. You need to love yourself. You need to take care of yourself. Now, the Bible does say that you should love your neighbor, what? As yourself. So that's true. But there's those that love themselves enough to make sure that I'm clothed, I'm bathed, I'm eating, I'm healthy. And then there's those that love themselves. Okay? That's what he's talking about, is the ones that take it beyond. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive people with their words, with their actions, disobedient to their parents, kids, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, moving on, next slide, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, they bash people with their words, without self-control, they're just living the way they want to, brutal. Brutal's an interesting word, because brutal here means living like an animal. Animals live by impulse. They give in to impulse. They don't have a rational mind like human beings. And so living like an animal, not loving good, they're treacherous, they're reckless, they're swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is the leaders in the church. This is the people in the church. Yes, it's prevalent in the world outside of the church. We expect that. We expect that. People that have no conscience or conviction of the Holy Spirit in them, yeah, they're going to live that way. What's troubling is when this is in the church, when it's coming from people that we look up to. All of the different things that we have listed here, I summarized in the three categories of what he talks about. The traits of what I'll call church imposters are these. They're self-promoting. They're looking out for themselves, looking out to promote themselves, make sure everybody loves them. Everybody loves me. I'm a celebrity. They're self-concerned. They're looking out for their interest, what they want, their best interest. They'll put people down. They'll knock people down if they need to get what they want. And they're appetite-driven. Money, pleasure, this is what they live for, their appetites. Everything that we're warned about in Scripture, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of God, but are of the world. This is how the leaders in the church at this time were acting. Now, I have a question for you. Do these still exist in the church today? Yes, they do. Three examples. Therapy preaching. There are churches that are more of a therapeutic session that talk about Jesus a little bit. Occasionally, they bring him up when it's convenient. Maybe they'll find a verse that's way out of context that they have to do exegetical gymnastics to find the meaning to tie into what they believe. And it becomes this big therapy session where we all just deal with us. And you need to love yourself. You can overcome. There's a popular, it was primarily younger women's book that came out just a little while ago that, well, about maybe 5 years now. Very popular. And without giving out the title and the author and all that, it was just all about you just need to be strong enough and respect yourself. You can overcome this. With God's help. But you can do this. You can do this. It was like this big affirmation. Overcome, overcome, overcome. And it's not just in women's books. It's in men's books too. Any pastor that is all about you can do this. You're strong enough. You got this. God loves you. You're important to him. When that is the primary focus, and those, you know, it's true. We can overcome because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is true that we are important to God. He loves us. His thoughts about us outnumber the sands of the sea, it tells us in Psalms. Those are true, but it's very me-centered. It's therapeutic. And so we see this, self-love, it's more important for your happiness than your holiness. So therapeutic preaching is still around. And if not, I'll give you a couple to go check out. I'm kidding. Pastoral scandals. Have those happened recently? Those are gone, right? Oh, they aren't gone. It's, I hate to say it, almost weekly. And it's not just what it seemed like it was when I was a kid. A pastor fooling around like with a woman that's not his wife. It's not just a Jimmy Swaggart thing. Now we're getting into money abuse. Now we're getting into pastors and leaders bullying congregation members, mistreating them. Scandals are still out there. They're looking out for themselves. They're looking out for their popularity. And that's the third thing is brand preachers. And what I mean by brand preachers is ones that have used the pastorate to sell their own, you know, line of soaps and shoes. And you can be like Pastor whatever, Bill. Bill, that Pastor Dollar Bill. There we go. There was one called Creflo Dollar a while back. But anyway, Dollar Bill. Pastor Dollar Bill, you can buy all the books that he's written. You can have the sneakers that he's wearing. You want to check those out. You want to dress like him. Where they've become a celebrity, an entity. And it's not just pastors. Yes, it is in Christian music. Yes, it is all over the place. It's all over the place. So have these gone away? Nope, they have not. And we have to be in tune with it because verse 5 says this, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. They look like Christian. They talk like Christian. They know all the right things to say. Youth, kids, you're going to be inundated with people who claim to be Christian and don't have any evidence of it in their life. None. And that's not just celebrity. That can be in the church. That may be you. It can also be you adults. You put on the front. You say the right stuff. But your heart is far from God. It says they have the appearance. They're an imposter is the Greek word there. They are an imposter. They go through the motions, but they deny the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Or in the case of a leader, they come up with their business model. They structure everything. They get a great social media push out there. They get a big following, and it's all really based on great marketing and great all that stuff. It's not about what God's actually doing through them. They have a hype machine going on. So don't be fooled by that. Just because they have a big following doesn't mean it's Holy Spirit led. And Paul says, avoid them. Now, this may sound counterintuitive. If you remember last week, he talked about at the very end, you should engage these people in a conversation. You shouldn't be quarrelsome, argumentative, and so on with them. Try to persuade them with how you are not a fighter. You try to change their mind as you teach truth to them. Now he's saying, avoid such people. There's two different groups here. Last week, he was talking about ones that could be persuaded. Now he's saying, avoid such people like this because they can't be. The ones that are just dug in. They are not going to listen to you. They're always going to look smugly down their nose at you and tell you you don't know what you're talking about. And he's saying, don't even be around these people. And this leads us to our first of our mentor's challenges to leaving a legacy. He tells Timothy, beware imposters or become one. Beware them. Be looking for this fruit in their life. If they are all about themselves, if they are all about money, pleasure, etc., they're an imposter. And you better believe if you just listen to imposters and you hang around imposters, you're going to become one. And so beware them. Stay away from them. These are the characteristics of a fraud. And guess what? They've been here forever. They haven't gone anywhere. For Timothy, a list is given that he gets to use as a mirror to look into and say, am I this way? And for you and for me, we need to look at a lineup here. Am I a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God? Am I arrogant? Am I slanderous, treacherous, brutal? All these things. We have a mirror to look and examine our hearts and who we are to see if we are falling into that same deal as these imposters. Verse 6 goes on, says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Now, I want to pause there. Some would be like, here's Paul being the sexist jerk that he is, you know, hates women. Nope. He's talking about a specific group of women here, not just women in general, or all, you know, weak and all that. He's talking about the gullible women, a specific group that were just prone to following whatever fancy, flashy celebrity leader would come along and sounded good, and he, in turn, would take advantage of them. He says, they are the ones who creep into the household. They're the ones who capture them. They get a following, a whole bunch of them, and these women are being preyed upon, and they don't even realize it. Because they're easy to believe, easy to trust, and so on. It says that these women are ones who are never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They were incessant learners. They liked new ideas, but they never wanted to land on something that was hardcore dogmatic truth. So these wicked leaders had learned how to make a following. They learned how to make a group of people follow them and give the appearance of being godly. God's doing something here. No, it's not. You surrounded yourself with people you're taking advantage of. You found people who are vulnerable and you're taking advantage of them. Now, he does go on and he says this in verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. These teachers, they're opposing what is right and what is wrong. I'll talk about Jannes and Jambres in a second. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was of those two men. Now, who on earth is Jannes and Jambres? Well, good news, this is the only time they're ever mentioned in Scripture we know of. There is a lot of discussion about this with commentators. Who are these two? Why did Paul specifically use them? Well, Paul used them to Timothy. It's obvious that it was someone he would have known what Paul was talking about. Jannes and Jambres, if you look at Jewish tradition within Judaism, they believed that these two were two of the magicians or two of the lead magicians to go against Moses. When Moses was going before Pharaoh, let my people go. Charlton Heston's there, and he's demanding his people be let go. It was a joke. Totally didn't go anywhere. Anyway, you get the idea. He's demanding his people be let go, and Jannes and Jambres were two of these magicians that were resisting him. But Jewish tradition also says that these two were two who faked a conversion to Judaism, were among the children of Israel who left, and were the two that led the idea to Aaron about building golden calves. So, it's Jewish tradition. You take it with a grain of salt, but it is interesting that this was known through, it's been thousands of years of Jewish tradition and customary teaching that this is who these two were. At the very least, we know that they were magicians who were going against Moses. The point being this, they opposed the truth. What Moses was teaching, what Moses was bringing, what Moses was declaring, they were in opposition of it. And he's saying that's what these leaders are like. And they're leading a whole bunch of people astray with them. by opposing the truth. But he says this, you know, that but they will not get very far. It's going to be plain to all as it was of these two men. They can only fake being authentic so long. And that the second mentor's challenge here is this, that truth is going to make you stick out, Timothy. You want to leave a legacy? Stick to truth. We've heard that the last 2 weeks. Stick to truth. Stick to what is right. Stick to and live it out. Stay laser focused on that. But guess what? You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You're going to stick out like a purple cow in the fields of Lancaster. You're going to stick out like broccoli on pizza, like a gas-powered Tesla, or a skinny chef. It's going to look weird because you're sticking to truth. You're being authentic. You're being real. As I said, it's unfortunate that we have frauds that don't live out what they talk about. I went to a college in which one of the presidents of one of the schools in there, very charismatic personality. Everyone wanted to go hear this individual speak. They would lead chapel services, and everyone was laughing and loving the personality and the bigness and the boldness of this guy. And he would tell his story of conversion, that he was a Muslim training to be a jihadist, and he had become a Christian and radically changed, and all this stuff. And everyone just loved to hear the story until another well-known Christian mind began to inquire a little bit more about his testimony. And he dug, and he interviewed people, and he dug, come to find out that he was actually raised in a very nominal Muslim home that really didn't emphasize anything. He never trained to be a jihadist. And many of the other claims he had made were completely fraudulent. And there is the college completely embarrassed that the charlatan had won over the people that hired him, and he was a complete fraud. Complete fraud. They're still out there. When we are authentic, though, when we tell the truth, when we live out exactly what we are talking about, we will stick out. And our world is desperate for real people right now. They need real people, and they need Christians to be honest and to live up to what they say we all should be. My point today is this, that legacies thrive on authenticity and dive on illusion. You want to leave a legacy, a God-fearing legacy, whether you're an aunt, an uncle, a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, a parent, a whatever. You want to leave a legacy? Be real. Be real. Back up what you speak with how you live. Don't let words come out of here that aren't true of your own life. Because a legacy will die or dive on illusion. It breaks my heart that I have learned this from an early part of my life. You know, looking back, I just used the one story of the individual at the college that I was at. All the way back when I was in middle school, I got into Christian comedy, not that I was doing it, because obviously I'm a natural comedian. But see, I was always afraid people would laugh at me. I'm a joke. But with that, Mike Warnke, I don't know how many of you remember that name. I loved Mike Warnke, Christian comedian, another guy that made bold claims, had gotten shot in Vietnam, had been a Satanist, all this, and now he's doing Christian comedy. And once again, another fraud exposed. It was never true. This is all too familiar to me. To the point that my dad has always said, curse the man who trusts in man. People are going to let you down. I don't care how great they are and how nice they smell. They may have 15 books out and you love hearing them preach. Be very discerning and wary if they're the real deal or not. Those of you that are youth, those of you that are kids, I said it again, YouTubers, influencers, TikTokers, you're going to have lots of people that make lots of claims, and they may be a total fraud. Take it with a grain of salt. Don't just drink in everything they say, or you are gullible, and you're going to be misled. Use a critical mind for what is true and what is not. We are in an authenticity-starved world. People want to see real news and real music and have real experiences, and Christians should be the ones that provide real truth, real emotions, real struggles, real victories, and have real leaders. We're starved for real leaders in the church and the world. We vote people in that we hope will be real. 100% is what they say is what they are. And often we're misled with that. Pastors that we hope in, that they're the real deal, and then we get a glimpse behind the veil and find out they're fake. We need authenticity. So three takeaways as we wrap up. Character matters. Character is your heart on display. Character matters. Your heart on display, what is inside will come out. See, things can look real, sort of. Okay? They can look real. I really need to get some sun. I got to start putting my arm out the car window. They can look real, but ultimately, at the end of the day, you might find out that they're a fraud. And it sticks out like a sore thumb. Character matters. You can put on the cover. You can try to look good, say all the right things, do the right things, serve in children's church, and all of those things, and read the right books, but be a complete and absolute fraud. Your character matters, but it starts with your heart. Do you love God? Do you obey him? Do you desire nothing more than to be found pleasing to him? Or are you dealing with imposter syndrome? You know you're fake and you're afraid you'll be found out. Second thing, be aware of frauds and their fruit. They're everywhere. I said it. And the way that you know the fruit is their content, what they teach, what they talk about. Is it real? Is it true? Their character. That's another way you know something's a fraud, is by how they live their life. If they're telling you one thing and doing the opposite, they don't have character. And then their disciples. What's coming out from them? Who's following them? Three areas that we know the fruit of a fraud. We need to all, and parents, I urge you with our kids, we're trying to help teach as best as we can, a discerning, cunning mind. When you hear this claimed, don't just accept it as gospel truth unless it's the gospel. You need to critically think, what does this mean? I joke with the kids often about the issue of evolution. We're a creationism home. We believe in the Bible that that's what it is. When evolution is brought up, I think I've trained my kids well enough that when someone's like 300 million years ago, that my oldest will often say, man, I hope they aren't off by 2 million. Because that's something that we're ingraining in them. It's like, wow, they're that precise. They can nail it down to the right millionth. Be aware of frauds and their fruit. Have a discerning mind. Be able to critically think. And the last takeaway is this, and this is essential, because in order to critically think, God's word is your truth detector. It is. We believe it to be God's word that is without error. It is true. Read it. Here's a crazy idea for some of us. Memorize some of it, you know? That was an old art form at one time. Back in the old days, when in the 80s, we used to memorize scripture. Memorize verses of key significance, promises of God, sins to avoid, things like that. Memorize them, drill them into you, because when they're in your heart, you've got this automatic built-in detector that when you hear a lie, you know it. Or you know where to find out the truth and what God says about it. You don't have to fake it, because God's promises are true. His word is true. But you can't do this without regular effort and regular time in the Bible. If your Bible is accessed once a month, you're in trouble. And I'm not saying that if you don't do it 365 days a year, you're in trouble or you got it all down. Some of us just need to start with 2 days a week, 3 days a week. Just read a chapter, a few verses. If you need a quiet time, journal something to do devotions. I got recommendations for you, ones that you read and ones that you write. I got all the bases covered. But we got to get real about it. Because that is our truth detector, and it prevents us from becoming a fraud ourselves. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for giving us your word as a guide, as a compass to what is right and what is wrong. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be ones who, help us to be ones that cling to the truth. Even when the world looks at us and say, you're ridiculous for believing that, that we know your word is your word and we stick to our guns. Lord, I ask for anyone here that maybe is dealing with imposter syndrome. They've been putting on the front and they know they're a fraud. They know that all of the characteristics listed, some of them apply to them, and they don't care. That you would convict them even in this moment, that they would make the change of heart to loving and obeying you, to be the real deal, to be authentic in a world of fake. And God, that you would help us to live that, not just in the confines here of the church, all four walls, or when we get together with Christians, but real authentic faith would be seen as we're at Dutch Way, or we're downtown, or we're at a community meeting, or our job. God, that the authenticity of what we believe would be lived out, not just spoken out. So, Father, don't let us be unchanged by this when we leave today. Change what needs to be changed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.